Listen, I'm Dr. G. Davis, and welcome to It's Complicated. Something big and incredible is getting ready to happen to you in the next. The Bible says that in all you're getting, get an understanding. And so tonight I trust that you will be informed, you're going to be educated and enlightened in the areas of relationship, marriage, and dating. So if you're ready, I'm ready. Let's go ahead and get this show started. We're not going to waste any more time. I've been waiting for this moment all day long, and so let's go ahead and get started. I hope you're sitting down because this is going to be an interesting show tonight, because tonight we're talking about the great cover-up, and we're talking about the secret lives of the broke, rich, and promiscuous. And so, like I said, have a seat, and whatever you do, don't move. And before I get too excited, let me introduce to you our guest panelists all the way from Orlando. We do have on the phone and in the studio with us Bruce Marshall.
Good evening, everyone. This is Bruce Marshall in Orlando. As my man said, hello.
Awesome. Welcome to the call. And we do have Christina White in the building.
Good evening.
Awesome. And we also have the amazing Tracy Bradford in the building as well.
Good evening, everyone.
Awesome, awesome. Guys, listen, welcome to the show. Welcome back. We've been with each other for the last 3 weeks, guys, and it's been amazing. It's been powerful. And tonight we're talking just a little bit about what we deal with last week. And, you know, for the last past 2 weeks, we've been talking about locker room talk and this whole thing with Donald Trump. But I wanted to do a little twist on it because we talked about something last week as we ended the call, and I mentioned the phrase cover girls. And so for those who missed last week's call, I'm telling you, it was an amazing show. And so I just kind of want to leave off of where start tonight where I left off on last week. And so as I was saying, this whole idea with cover girls, guys and ladies and gentlemen, has to do with the fact there are so many secret things that are happening in the house of God. There are many things that people who have no idea that's going on, and it's happening right before their eyes. And it could be the person that you sit by in church every week and not even know that this is going on between you, the leaders in the church, and so on. And so this issue with cover girls happened because there was a rise in leaders and pastors who were becoming more prominent in the city, and they became, you know, very, very charismatic. People started joining their churches, joining their ministry, following them on online, following them from revivals to conferences, and people started liking these individuals. Now, this issue with CoverGirls is so crazy because it's almost like a underground secret society that most people do, again, don't know that this is happening, but it is happening. And so the reality is that these pastors are literally paying women thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to kind of cover up and to kind of betray this whole first lady image. You know, back in the day, you know, this was very, very popular. You know, you had the pastor and then you had the first lady. Now you have pastor and now you have co-pastor. And so the reality now is that they are either portraying to be a first lady or they're portraying to be the co-pastor of the ministry. And this all looks good in the public eye in the church. It looks good at the conference. It looks good on the program. But the issue is that when church is over, everyone has went home and they go back to living their regular lives outside of the church. She is getting paid under the table to keep this secret because, in reality, he is really on the down low. He likes men. He's been sleeping with men, having a relationship with men, and nobody knows it but this young lady and maybe a couple of few others. This issue is so crazy, guys, that it has gotten out, the secret has gotten out, that this is happening. Most people are still in denial that this is happening. Others are very, very aware that this issue is happening, and they're standing by their pastor. They're standing by their leader. Now, there's another guy, and I'm finna get in trouble. But there's another guy that we literally, you know, went on a reality show. I don't know if you guys remember the Preachers of L.A. And there was a number of pastors that were on there. All these guys were charismatic people. And one of the guys that kind of stood out in the show was this issue with Bishop Neil Jones and this issue with this lady who, again, is not portraying to be the first lady, but she's obviously some type of – they have some type of relationship. And it's really not defined in their relationship on the show, but you can kind of tell something more than just reading the Bible is going on. And so what I brought this up because, guys, there's a lot of things that is happening in the church that people are not aware of. And so as we talked about last week, one of the questions I asked, and I just want to re-ask this question, is what do you do when you know that your leader is wrong? You see the signs. It's no longer he say, she say, but you've actually seen it with your own eyes. What do you do? Do you say something? Do you ignore it? What do you do when you know your leader is wrong? So let's start there.
Well, I guess I'll take it first. Let's not all jump at the same time. I think I said last week that, you know, I actually have a very good relationship with my pastor, and I think very highly of her. I personally don't have a problem with sitting down. You know, the Bible says in all they're getting, get understanding. And so if you see that there is an issue, the first thing that I would recommend is to pray about it. That's the first thing, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak in regards to the approach, in regards to what the conversation or what should consist in a conversation. And then if you feel led, because sometimes we have a tendency of moving before, because there are a lot of times that we may see things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're supposed to move on it right away. It may be a situation that the Lord may show us that we're just supposed to pray about and allow the Lord to lead us. But if I felt led, then I don't have a problem going to my pastor and having a conversation and saying, hey, you know, this is what I'm seeing. I'm trying to get understanding. I'm trying to get clarification. Can you shed some light? Because this is what I'm feeling or this is what I'm seeing. And I don't quite understand how this work leads up, how it lines up with the Word of God. So that's the approach that I would take. You know, I'm not one that really rushes into just doing what I want to do, but I strongly recommend being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you will have individuals that will decide to make a move and their motives are not correct. They want to do it just so that they can embarrass the pastor or condemn the pastor, and that is not of God.
Okay.
That is not of God. If you can't do it from a spirit of love, then it shouldn't be done at all.
Okay. So, but the reality is, Tracy, and let's just keep it 100 because you're a PK kid, I'm a PK kid, and one of the things that we always heard in church, and I know Bruce and Christina heard this as well, but one of the things we always heard in church is that you do not put your mouth on the man and the woman of God. I don't care what they're doing. You do not put your mouth on them, and what you will do is you will respect the office that they walk in.
I've always had a problem with that statement, because it depends on the nature that you're putting your it depends again on your motive behind it.
Well, I mean, but for them though, it generally, like, it didn't matter. If I shot the cat last night.
I know exactly what you're saying. I'm a PK, I can say this because, you know, it is what it is. It happened in my family. Infidelity destroyed my family.
Yeah.
And so my father is a pastor, and he was not perfect. He did not always make decisions that was in the best interest of our family, in the best interest of his marriage. And so I am a person that believes in, you know, walking in an enormous amount of truth, and I always had a hard time with pastors that preach one thing in the pulpit and their lives don't line up with what it is that they are preaching in the pulpit. Their lives don't line up with the Word of God at the end of the day. And so when you hear a statement like that, often it is because there is some form of deception. I do understand the respect factor on that, because I do believe that any true man of God or any true woman of God, you have to be very careful about what it is that you say. But when there is sin and someone is doing something that is not pleasing before God and does not line up with His word, there will come a time when it will be exposed and that the truth has to come out. I believe that. That's why you're seeing so much exposure taking place with a lot of the leaders today. I mean, we could go, someone brought up Jimmy Baker and Jim Swagger back in the 80s. I remember when all of that went down. And when it went down, the spirit of divorce hit the church like like never before. It was uncommon. It was uncommon for divorce to take place in the church. You didn't see it a lot. But after those two fell from grace, it just tainted the body of Christ. And so I understand that statement, but I think we use it out of content.
Okay. But you mentioned something, and we talked about this last week, the Jimmy Fay and the Jimmy Swagger situation. You know, these were two prominent pastors that were all around the world. Pretty much everybody knew them. They were, for lack of words, the Joel Osteen in those days in the 90s. And but do you think that people, you know, do you think we put our pastors on these pedestals to where they can't commit sin?
There's a lot of pressure that goes with the role of pastoring, and the higher you're elevated in the things of God, the more pressure that you're going to experience, especially as God continues to elevate you and grow. My father started pastoring very young. He got saved at the University of Florida when he was a college student there, and then within a matter of, I believe, five years he was ministering, you know, and his gifts began to operate very, very strongly. He operated very strongly in teaching, deliverance, the prophetic, healings. I mean, I've seen it all. I've seen how God raised him. But one of the things that I believe that he was missing was that foundation of how to stay and remain close with God, not to allow yourselves to move so fast in ministry that you get to a point in ministry where you completely are kind of out of touch with the humble side that God requires, and you feel that as though you are you are exempt from the Word of God, or we start rationalizing or justifying sin. I've seen that with a lot of pastors, and I've seen that behind the scenes with pastors that I'm friends with to this day. They struggle just like everybody else. I have one pastor, he's a real good friend of mine. He oversees a really large church in the area. We're very close, and you would be amazed at the conversations of him opening up just the pressures that come with pastoring. And so, and he keeps it very real, but people are not going to understand that. They have their own idea of what the pastor is. Very often they do have them on this pedestal as if they're God, and they're not. They are men and women of God, but at the same time, they're still a man, they're still a woman, they're still the enemy can still come in and bring things that could embarrass them, bring things into their lives that could cost them years and years of what they worked for. Yeah. I've seen it, and
absolutely,
you've seen it as well. So, yes,
absolutely,
I do think that there are some believers that just have, and I don't think it's something that we do on purpose, but I just think it's subconscious that we just think, oh, it's a pastor, you know, they're up here. I look at my pastor, and she's my pastor. She is not my God. You know,
right.
She, I love her. She's not my God. She ain't going to be the one to get me in heaven. I got to do that
right
for myself. I understand that she's just as human as I am. And so
yeah, and
I do see that a lot.
There's definitely a difference.
We've covered a lot, Doc. I'd like to, you know, touch on a few points if I could.
Sure. I was just going to bring you into the conversation.
Okay, thank you. I concur with that young lady wholeheartedly. You know, it's a labor of love. You know, the Bible talks about some scriptures. Many are called, few are chosen. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are several things. You know, I know that I'm not perfect as a man. I know that as a man, I fall short. So I am in full agreement that we are human beings and that we were born in iniquity. We were shaped in iniquity, born in the sin. We understand these things. I will say that there comes a time, you know, I got a nephew who's a young preacher, and he started preaching when he was 11 years old. I understand that's going to be a burden, you know. He goes off to college, and he's trying to do his best to do the right thing, because he's preaching, but he's also in this environment. So there's going to be some challenges, and more so, in fact, when you take on that mantle. Having said that, I'm a believer that if you cannot fit the job description, then you ought to step away. Now, I mean, that may be controversial. I may get criticized for saying that. But if I believe, you know, and let me say this. You can slip. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said you can slip, but you don't have to slide. Okay, okay. See, so if we're talking about a habitual offender, if we're talking about a person, this is what they do, this is who they are, then that's something different from somebody who makes a mistake. You know, you make a mistake, you repent, and you move on. But if you premeditate every weekend that you're going to be with a different woman or the same woman outside of your wife, or you're going to be with a man, but that's a whole nother thing for me. I know we say sin is sin, but he said it's an abomination. So I kind of believe it's an abomination.
Let me ask you this, because both of y'all are saying a lot, but let me ask you guys this. Now the Bible says, I didn't say it, but the Bible said that love covers a multitude of sin. Okay.
Uh-huh.
My question to both of you guys is this: if love covers a multitude of sin, if you knew your pastor was in error, are you willing to cover his or her sin?
Absolutely not.
And not expose them to the public, not put their information online, Facebook, yada, yada. Would you cover them in that way? Or is that just out of the question?
I think that is I believe that before exposure comes, there's always warning. There's always someone that's going to bring the warning. Now, for me, if I saw that my pastor was doing something that was against the word of God, if it was a sin, I would first talk to her about it, let her know that I'm aware of it, and I would consult with the leaders in our, I would talk to, we have, in the leadership in my church, we have to-go people when our pastor has, if she was to ever fall into sin. We have procedures in place if that was to happen. And I said this last week, that's the problem in a lot of the churches. There's no accountability. There's no procedure for accountability for the pastor, especially pastors that are, you know, if it's a pastor where you were assigned to the church and you're exposed, like, you know, Baptist churches, Church of God in Christ, where you are assigned to a place, they will get rid of you in a heartbeat. One meeting with the deacons, if it gets out,
it's a wrap.
In all fairness, I think some things should be a wrap. That's just my opinion.
Absolutely. I don't believe that
I don't believe that if a person, like hear me well, I believe that God is a merciful God, and I do believe that if there's a situation where a pastor has found himself in sin and they've not done it just once, it's just like it's become a lifestyle and
right.
brought to the forefront, I don't believe that they will never pastor again, but I do believe that there should be a season where they sit down. And how
Absolutely.
Long that is, and
Absolutely.
It has to be up. There has to be accountability. You know, those that govern over them, they have to be the one led by the Holy Spirit as to what that time frame is going to be. One of the issues that I see with the church is that when you have pastors, let's just say, infidelity. When they fall,
okay.
they have nowhere to go. There's no haven
right.
for them to go. There's no place for them to go seek deliverance. I know there's nothing like that in the Central Florida area that I know of. And so they sit down. A lot of them might sit down for a month, and then they back up on the pulpit preaching.
Right.
I got a problem with
well,
that.
Well, I mean, that's pretty much in, I mean, I don't really know any place outside of Florida that is not like that. In most of the major cities, That's a huge issue. The problem
well, yeah.
is even if there was a place that existed, even in Orlando, the problem is most of these pastors wouldn't even go because they think
right.
that they don't need it. I'm good.
Right.
I've been preaching a long time. I got a relationship with God. I don't need to do that. I don't need to humble myself
right.
to do that. And so there's an issue even with that. But my question is I know we're talking about the pastors and their sins, but my question is would you cover for them?
No, I wouldn't.
Okay, well,
I
would say, once again, I would agree with the young lady. But you go to them, as the Bible says, if you see something, and I have to see it with my own eyes. It can't be hearsay and she said, he said. It can't be that. It's got to be. We're out somewhere, and I see something, and then I pull them to the side. Hopefully we have that kind of relationship where I can pull them to the side and say, hey, man, you know, you're all right, everything okay, and we can have a conversation. Now, from there, once again, the ball is in his court, you know, and I would expect him to do the same thing for me as his member, you know. If he saw something, I would want him to come to me. That's the way brothers should be. Iron should sharpen iron, and whatever his station is, his position is, it shouldn't matter. Wrong is wrong. So we should be able
right.
to come to each other and talk
yeah.
and to reason together and say, hey, man, you know, is there anything we can do? And you're right. Once again, this is like a drug addict. You know, if you see him after throwing some crack and you say, hey, man, let's go over to the rehab. Well, no, I'm good. I ain't got no problem. It'll be that kind of response most of the time we've got. They don't want to be exposed. If there's a rehab house, that means it's going to be exposure, too, when they show up over there. So, you know, and they got to deal with that from that aspect. Also, Dr. G, I wanted to tell you, a friend of mine, he's a preacher, actually, and he's listening in the background. Tony, his name is Tony Littles, and out of Sanford, Florida. And so
okay.
just in case, I wanted to invite him if he wanted to interject. He is a preacher, and he has.
Absolutely.
He's a seasoned
awesome.
Preacher. He's seen some things.
Awesome.
Okay.
So the other issue with this whole cover girl thing and covering up, there's an issue with the men where I recently had a conversation, guys, with somebody who was in the church, no longer in the church because it had just gotten out of control. He seen too much, and he started talking. And he was listening to my show recently, and he inboxed me and started just really spilling out his guts. At this point, he is practicing the gay lifestyle. And how he got to this point was, you know, really, really crazy. And I said, oh, my God, people need to know this. And so there's an issue with not just cover girls, but there's an issue with cover guys now, because what is happening is that these guys that are in the church who some men turned them out or they were already on borderline like that anyway. What's happening is these guys are being passed from pastor to pastor to pastor to pastor to pastor to pastor. This is really, really really, really prevalent in big organizations where there's constant conventions going on in different cities. And so what would happen is these bishops and these pastors would pass these guys along and have them doing crazy things, and in the hopes of, again, them not exposing who the bishop really is, who the pastor really is, I'm going to give you some hush money, and whenever I need you, if I come into the city, I need you there, yada, yada, yada. And so it's not just females who are getting paid now, but now there's an issue with men are getting paid, and it's this secret society again with these men and these pastors who are not properly covering their sheep. This is an issue. This was an issue years and years ago, and probably still an issue now, even in the Catholic Church, where these little boys were getting taken advantage of, and nobody knew anything. Nobody seen anything. Nobody had discernment. Nobody had nothing. And these issues was happening. So my point is that, guys, it's on both sides of the spectrum.
Yep.
And so we got a problem. We got a problem in the church. And he was telling me the reason why he's not in the church anymore is because he's seen so much, and he's seen so many hypocrites in the church to where it just totally messed him up. He didn't want anything to do with the church. Anybody who said, and they, he told me that these pastors would prostitute his gift because he was able to sing. And so they would want him to sing, but they didn't want him to, you know, be himself. And so he felt like, you knew I was like this before you asked me to sing in your church. Why are you pretending that I'm not gay and I'm not like this when you already know the deal, but you want to use my gift, and then after my gift is used, you want to preach on me over the pulpit? I have a problem with that. And so I began to talk to this guy and tell him, listen, you know, unfortunately, this foolishness is happening in the church, and it needs to stop, because a lot of people are being affected by it. And the issue is that, again, guys, there's a lot of people who are covering up things that don't need to be covered up. The Bible says that sin covers a multitude of sin. It didn't say that that was your license to continue to cover stuff up when you know things should really be exposed. And so there's this argument where Is the people in the pews, do they have a right to speak against the pastor, or are they supposed to have this gag order against them and not say anything? Somebody told me, I even heard leadership tell me that, listen, it was this issue with Brian Karn, Prophet Brian Karn and Lexi, and they had this issue with Leandria, that she has a church where she's downtown witnessing the people, and she got these high skirts on, and she believes in smoking, and she's passing out condoms to people on the street. And so there was a whole issue with that. And my point was, there's people, even in leadership, they're saying, listen, people in the pews, you're not supposed to say something. Let the people in leadership, let the fathers of the church speak against whatever sin that particular pastor is in. Do you guys agree with that statement?
I don't agree with it, and the reason why is because God is no respecter of persons. Again, you have to feel led. Even before I became a leader at my church, I was not vocal. One of the things I have to say is I've always moved according to how the Holy Spirit has led me to move. And so there were seasons where, you know, things would take place that I might not say anything because I don't hear the Holy Spirit. And then I'm not talking about sin, just things that I would see in the church. There's just a time and a place for everything. I don't think that a person in leadership is any better than a person as a member in a church. Yeah. If you are connected to that ministry, if you're connected to that pastor, and you went through new members, and, you know, that ain't, you know, that's a commitment. You're connected to that house. And so I feel that if you feel that, you know, if you see something, you feel led to say and speak out about it. Mm-hmm. I don't think you have to necessarily, you know, sit and wait for leadership, because leadership hides what's happening in the church.
Absolutely.
It happens all the time. And so,
you know,
there's some churches where the leaders are just as jacked up as the pastor.
Absolutely.
So,
but
the argument, though,
Tracy, is this, though, and the reason why they're saying this is because they feel like as a member, you don't have the grace to speak.
Who said
against,
that? Like, who came up with that? I didn't sign anything like that when I became a member.
Listen.
I didn't sign anything.
This is what I'm being told.
If you are part of a membership, if you're part of a church that has foolishness in place like that, you need to leave that church. And I can say that. I mean, no, that's not God. That is not God. That's the spirit of control. So
yeah, as a member, you don't have the grace. Yeah, as a member, you don't have the grace to speak on what another leader is. And it's because of this whole issue with respecting the office, quote unquote.
The fivefold office of ministry is not something to take lightly. It isn't. It's very
absolutely.
You need the fivefold in order to bring in the people into the kingdom of God. You need them in order to edify them. We all understand what the fivefold ministry is, but we take that and we use it against the members, and that is a problem. That is not God at all.
Yeah, it's a lot of manipulations, a lot of witchcraft, even in the pulpit that's being used on people in the pews. And, of course, if you don't know better, you don't do better. And so this is the problem that's happening. But let's move on, guys, because we can talk about the church and all of its issues. But let's deal with relationships just for a moment. There's a lot of people who are just lying. just lying. I just want to ask you guys a question. When I mention the term, when I say the phrase broke, rich, and promiscuous, tell me real quick, what X come to mind?
Say it again?
When I mention the term broke, rich, and promiscuous, what X comes to mind? Okay, don't answer that. But broke, rich, and promiscuous. A lot of people are lying, Tracy and Bruce, about who they are. I never forget. I met a young lady that, you know, looked great on Facebook. And when I tell you, I was mad as the devil when I met her. I need you to believe that. I looked at this lady and I said, this is not the person who I seen on Facebook. And so she was all dolled up. She had makeup on, and she had the nerve. And I just believed, because, you know, by profession, I just believe that a first impression makes, you know, is everything, you know. And so her first impression was not the greatest. She came in some, she was a nurse, and so she had scrubs on. She had this bonnet over her head. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you wear that? And this is the first time we meeting each other. And so I was looking at her like, well, who is the girl on Facebook? And so she begins to tell me, she said, yeah, I don't dress like that all the time. In fact, she told me, this is where I knew something was wrong. She said, I don't even know how to put on makeup. I said, wait a minute. I said, wait a minute. So on Facebook, you portray, I mean, because all her pictures, she got on makeup, she got long hair, she got eyelashes on. And so people, guys, been lying. In fact, over, believe it or not, 54% of people on Facebook are lying about their status.
Ooh.
They're lying about their status. Either they're saying that they're in a relationship and they're not. Either they, some don't even know what they are, so they just, it's complicated, whatever that means. But people are just lying for whatever reason. So my question to you guys is, is this a problem that you, it may be just me, is this a problem that you guys have noticed? Because I know Bruce, you're not married. I know, Tracy, I know you're not married. But is this a problem that you guys were seeing when you were dating?
I am dating, and I met a young lady.
Okay,
online,
you're dating
actually.
Now. Okay.
We've been in a relationship for 2 years, and but there were a lot of frogs before that. So
What do you mean?
When someone says there were frogs before you met the queen or the princess, there were some frogs.
Okay. Yeah.
Like in the fairy tale, you kissed some frogs. Yeah. So I don't know. Everyone has to impress people, I guess. People feel like they need to impress. And as you mature, you learn in life. You get to a certain age and you say, okay, you either take me or leave me, you know, for who I am. You get to that point. And you understand that, there are some things that matter and some things that don't. So, yeah,
right.
when you're out there dating, and especially if you with social media and all this, they're going to put their best foot forward initially. I'm surprised she didn't do that in person because that's the way it's normally done.
Yeah,
and then you get to see the real person later. But at least she was,
yeah, I was surprised.
Straight up with you. I mean, up front. So you saw the worst of it.
I've seen the worst
also,
up front.
So, well, and that's to a certain extent, that's good to a certain extent. I'm not saying that because if she's capable of that, then you need to know that. If she's capable of now, I don't know how bad it was. I mean, I don't know, you know.
It
looked like two different people, you know. You couldn't recognize one from the other.
Bruce, hear me clearly. It was bad.
Okay.
I'm going to just tell you straight up. I thank God for makeup because some people need to have makeup on all night long.
You had a Friday moment. You remember the movie Friday when the girl came over and she got out the car and your boy
Janet Jackson. I'm telling you, I was just like totally shocked because I'm thinking to myself, who else are you fooling? And so the reality, guys, is that a lot of people are covering up for who they are not, and they're trying to compensate for areas where they know they are lacking in. One of the issues that we always talk about on this show is we talk about this issue with, particularly you see this with women where, and I'm gonna get in trouble, but it's okay, with this issue with women taking multiple selfies. And I believe that you ought to celebrate yourself, hear me clearly. I believe that you ought to love yourself. But I think there comes a point where when you are constantly taking selfies every 10 minutes, I think there's a problem. And one of the problems that I see is that maybe you're taking all these selfies because you want attention. And so all attention ain't good attention. You in the toilet taking a selfie. You at IHOP taking selfies. You at Walmart. I mean, nobody needs to know every place that you are at that it's a must that you take a selfie in every location, and you don't put a GPS on where your location is. It's just too much.
Let me ask you, Doc.
Yeah.
In your background in psychology, now on a serious tip, wouldn't you say that person is kind of reaching out? That's their way of asking for help because they, like you say, I mean, it's no way that I would let people know where I am 24 hours and what I'm doing. Something is missing. It's a void, right? Wouldn't you say?
Well, that's what I'm trying to say. They do need a job. But I want to hear from the women because this is really for the women. I know Christina's back on.
Yeah, I'm back.
Christina, talk to me about this selfie craze.
Well, I don't take a lot of selfies. So, I mean, I don't take a lot of selfies like that. But, I mean, it could just be they feeling themselves. They just want to put themselves out
every 20 minutes?
Well, So I don't have anybody on my page that has a selfie, taking mm-hmm. selfies every 20 minutes. So you see, you, I think you're more, I'm not in the public eye as much as you are, I would say. So maybe you have a more friends that I would have. but I don't have people on my page that take selfies every 20 minutes.
Okay,
and
so
frankly,
okay,
if I did it, yeah. I think that would be something that I would be like, well, why is she always taking a selfie? But
yeah.
like, I don't have that issue, that concern. So,
let me ask you this. let me ask you this.
Okay.
If you were dating a guy and you noticed on his Facebook page that he took a lot of selfies, would that be a red flag? Would that be a red flag to you?
Well, I wouldn't date a guy that take a lot of selfies. Because, see, before I get to the – there's a point. There's an interaction that we must have before we even become friends on Facebook to that, you know, to that level. So if I met someone and you know, I would kind of – there's certain things that I would kind of red flag before we even got to that point. And no, he wouldn't be taking no selfies on Facebook every 5 minutes. That's not going to happen. See, I'm also a very private person, okay? And,
okay.
you know, I'm a firm believer that we live in a different era than our parents lived in, than our grandparents lived in. And so you see these people that have their location on, they always, you know, people always know where they are.
Right.
They're taking these pictures. I don't take pictures inside my house because I don't want nobody knowing what my house looks like. I don't invite
right.
people to my house like that because, see, people have agendas these days. So,
Absolutely. So
you just have to be mindful, and I tell my children this, you know, you have to be mindful of what you say and what you put out there because once it's out there, you can delete it. But guess what? We have the ability to screenshot. You know,
yeah.
we have the ability to take a picture of a picture. And so it doesn't go away. Once it's in cyberland, it doesn't go away. So you just have to be mindful of that. But I'm a very private person, so I don't put every detail on Facebook. And in fact, I may go on a trip or do something, and my pictures aren't posted until I get back because I don't want nobody breaking in my house while I'm gone. you know,
right,
you know
right,
just,
right.
you just have to think of everything that could possibly happen. Someone that has that much time on their hands, that posting selfies every 5 minutes, my man better be working. He better be trying to figure out what he gonna do when he gets to that house.
Right,
homework. You know, things we have to do. Taking pictures every 5 minutes.
Besides taking pictures.
Yeah, that's not gonna happen.
I got you. So Tracy and Christine, let me ask you guys this then. And I just want you to tell me, I'm going to give you guys the top 10 lies that men tell. And
okay.
this is really pertaining to dating and when you're meeting a guy. And these are some of the things that you might hear. All right, so these are the top 10. I want you guys to tell me, are these lies true, okay?
Okay.
One of the top – are y'all ready? One of the top 10 things you would hear is that his job is better than yours.
I don't hear that.
Okay. The next thing you would hear is maybe his height. He's taller than he pretends to be.
Oh. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, you know, anytime I see something that says 6'1", they're really 5'11".
Same thing. Listen.
See,
same thing.
Let me tell you, Tracy doesn't have an issue with Tracy doesn't have an issue with height, with me and height. I can say that now. But Christina is 5'10", okay? So, you know, we all have our preference, right? You know, it's one thing if I'm going to the grocery store and I meet someone, you know, I have a choice of whether or not I want to exchange numbers with you because I see you in the physical, and that's what we're initially attracted to is physical attraction. Before I
right.
know what, you know, where your education lies, what you have going on for yourself, I'm attracted to you physically. But when you're online, we have to assume that what we're reading is the person. And so, you know, people are, especially,
I
get a lot.
Lying. That's what
I attract a lot of short men.
All right. I done been there. I'm assuming that they're lying.
Yeah. Well, I attract short men off the, you know, stretch.
Okay. So
they're short.
Yeah. All right. So that's height. So what about weight, physique, weight and physique?
Oh my gosh.
That's not gonna be truthful either.
It's not gonna be. You know, it's so funny because I guess I'm gonna put it out there. So I met a guy online, and I didn't meet him. I was looking at a profile online, and it was this gentleman. He looked nice, everything, and then I go and I see the same picture, but the guy live in Texas. I mean, it was just like totally opposite profile. So I called him out on it. You know,
he had the
like,
same name?
Huh?
He had the same name?
Oh, a different username.
Different username, same pictures, basically using some. You know, they have a show called Catfish where they
yep,
catch these
yep.
people in the act. And, yep. you know, so he has the same same pictures up, but the profiles are night and day. Now, to somebody just browsing through, oh, my gosh, he's
right.
a handsome man, you know? Yeah, but he has 9 other profiles, and he's probably 5'2" with 3 teeth, and you know what I mean? Like that's just the picture of the beast. And then you know what else is another red flag? When someone always, I've had people that would just without had this happen just the other day. A guy reached out to me, said something online. I spoke back, and the next words that he uttered out his mouth was, "What's your cell? Who you gonna ask for? You don't even know my name." Like,
wow.
You know, so it's just they jump so quick, and to me that's
yeah.
also a red flag. You know,
oh yeah.
Usually you find, and I hate to be stereotypical, but usually it's the woman that is maybe racing along a little, you know, more so than the man.
Yeah.
And when
yeah.
you just automatically jump in like that, so that's a block for me. I don't need to talk to you anymore because you don't even know my name and you're going in too deep. So,
right, okay. So the other ones were money. The other one was more senior than they really are at work. They say that they have an interesting profession. They know celebrities. They have an assistant or employees. And then the last one was working in the film industry.
Is this something that are these things that come up like right off the bat, or you've actually established like,
well,
some type of?
Yeah, I mean, over a period of time, this is the stuff that you hear. And let's say you're the initial 3 or 4 months of dating and talking. This is
most
stuff
of that
I've
never heard of.
Yeah, I've
never
heard of most of those.
Most
yeah.
of them I never
okay.
heard of.
What about on a profile?
The profile,
oh,
man.
Profile.
on dating websites, dating webs, yeah, like dating websites, Facebook, yada yada yada.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you see it all on profiles, but see, I think once you meet the person, and you know, once you talk to a person, a lot of things stand out. That initial conversation, speaking, not texting, not going, sending messages back and forth, but the moment you open your mouth, I know whether or not I'm gonna deal with you tomorrow. You know what I
agree.
I mean? Like
100% agree.
You can weed a lot of things out just by because you know. A lot of people can type you could type anything, but then once
right.
you start to speak, that could be totally different. So you could have your nephew create a profile, but you don't know how to put punctuation at the end of a sentence. All your sentences running
gotcha.
Together, you know. So,
gotcha.
So once you speak to that person, that's why for me with online it's so important for me. Like I don't want to do all that back and forth texting because I need to talk to
yeah.
you. I need to make sure that your voice not 9 octaves higher than mine, you know. So I'm sorry, but I need to make sure of that, you know, because we deal with a lot of stuff and it's exposed once that conversation actually, oh, yeah, I can't,
now,
you know.
The biggest. One of the biggest ones that I don't know what it is, but married men apparently just love me.
Really?
They're online.
Really, Tracy?
I'm trying to figure out why are you online and you're married. And so one of the red flags for me is that you can always spot when a married, that you're dealing with someone that is married, because they can never have a conversation at night. You got to text.
Mm.
They want to text you. And most of the conversation tends to be via text, or it's a situation where, oh, let me call you back, and they call you back the next day. That is always a like a red flag. I mean, I think Christina and I have pretty much seen it all.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
All right, I got you. All right, Bruce, you there?
I'm still here.
All right, here go the top 10 lies that women tell, okay? And I want you to tell me, are these lies true? All right? And I'm going to help you out with this one. The first one is, and I don't mean no harm, but they wait. They say they're losing a few pounds. Why y'all laughing? They say they losing. They say they losing a few pounds, Bruce. This is what they tell us.
Let's make sure we're fair. I think that's a common one on both sides. That is a common one. Yeah.
Okay.
Answer, Bruce.
Yeah. Can I say something to that though? Let me just say. This is Christina. I'm a curvy girl. I'm a big girl. Okay. I do not hide my weight. I take plenty full body pictures, because I'm comfortable with the skin I'm in. So
okay.
I think as a woman, you have to know your worth, okay?
Yep.
And my size doesn't make me or break me. So
okay.
Once you're comfortable and you know your worth, then decide, why do I have to – eventually it's going to come to the light and you're going to see me. We're going to meet at some point. So
And Christina, there are men who like their girl, so you know that, you know this. I know you know this. So
I don't have any problems.
Let me get this straight. So you take full body pictures, but you don't take selfies?
I take both, but I ain't taking no selfie every 5 minutes. No, I've taken both. You know, I take both because, you know, I'm not always in a position where I have someone that can take a full body picture. So I might feel like I'm feeling extra cute that day and I want to take a selfie.
So here's the other issue that women are covering up, though, right? Okay. This issue with selfies. Now, there's a reason why they only take selfies, and I love curvy women, but there's a reason why, and they do not want you to know that they're curvy, so they only do a picture from the neck up. And it's not until you meet them in person that you figure out, wait a minute.
I sent mine in advance.
Yeah.
You is real curvy.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm real curvy.
I agree.
I'm with Christina. I wear it very well. I don't have any issues. I mean, I'm comfortable in my skin. I know my worth, and I know what I bring to the table. So
yeah.
I'm good.
Okay.
So I don't
okay.
need to shock
right.
you. Meet in person.
Well, listen, I ain't gonna touch that, right? Me and Bruce ain't gonna touch that. So weight, age is another thing that they say to us. They're losing a few years. Age. Y'all lie about your age?
Never.
No, I don't.
Okay.
Never.
All right.
You're dealing with a different breed on this call. You're different with a different breed. Yeah.
I got the right one. Listen, so weight, age, physique is another story y'all tell. That you're not fat, but you tone.
Okay.
Another one is height.
I don't lie about my height. I'm short.
I'm tall.
Okay.
I love it.
Another one is money.
But see, here's the thing.
We don't even – wait. We got to – you can't – you got to
– Once you have those – once you start conversating it, like I said, you don't always have to speak of what you have. Like, I own my
own.
You know,
that's the thing.
But I don't speak that.
Yeah, but see, that's the thing. That's you, though. There's a lot of women who do, though.
I don't talk about my money. I don't talk about what I make. Actually, I tend to intimidate men if I were to go that direction, so I don't.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it becomes something serious and I see that there's potential and that conversation has to, you know, I believe in talking about credit. I believe in talking about, you know, but there's a time for that. I don't think at the beginning I should be telling you how much I make. That's none of your business.
Right. So the issue is that pretty much that men and women in the beginning, they lie about different things. Of course, it depends on what type of woman you're dealing with, what type of man that you're dealing with, where you don't have to experience this type of foolishness. But it's a problem that is happening. You got people lying on Facebook. You got people, you know, you got women, you got men who don't wear their wedding ring, but they married. And so you don't even know. You've been looking at his or her hand for the longest, and they're not even together. And you got people who do wear wedding rings, and they've been divorced for a year, 6 months now. And so there's a lot of things that people are covering up for whatever reason. The point in this whole show is, guys, is that we need to be honest with who we are. We need to be able to walk in our own truth and be able to experience life without lying about it. If you broke, just say you broke.
Mm-hmm.
If you live with your mama, just say you living with your mama. Don't invite me over when she go to work at night, and then you pretend that all this is yours. This is all mi casa.
Right.
This is all mi casa right here. And it is your mama's place. And so just keep it 100. That's what I'm saying. And just keep it real. And so the reality is there's a lot of people who are fronting and saying that they got this, that, and the third. They go on all these vacations, and it ain't even what you think it is. And so, guys,
so
we got to be careful that we are not. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
We got to be careful that we are not envious and jealous of other people's relationships and lifestyle, and you don't even know if it's really real or not.
Right. Wow.
You said something, Bruce?
No, I'm just in agreement.
Yeah, you got to be careful that you're not being envious over a fairy tale, because there's a lot of fairy tale lives on Facebook and Instagram. So you got to be careful that you're not falling into the trap and the okey-doke. And be careful, as I tell everybody, in dating, you have to inspect before you expect. Everybody got expectations of what they want their man to look like, what they want the woman to look like, their age, how tall you want him, her weight, yada, yada, yada. All that's great. All that's good. But what you need to do is you need to make sure you do your research, your homework, and you really take the time to get to know the person, even if that person is not what you would quote-unquote think is your favorite pick. You know, you want to make sure that you're taking your time and you're doing your research. And for most part, most women do Google now.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
you guys are, you know, especially now, you guys are Olivia Popes now. So it's like we can't get away with nothing. And so men, we got to do the same things too, because, you know, we got to protect ourselves as well. Guys, this is our show. We've talked a lot. I hope you've learned something. I hope your eyes were open to this issue about relationships and church world. And the reality, guys, is that we need to be able to live in our own truth. And at the end of the day, you know, God is going to judge you based off what you did. It doesn't matter what people did around you. God is going to always judge you about what you did. In fact, every deed done in your body is going to be judged. And so you want to make sure that you're in rightful standing with God, and God will do the rest. And so that being said, guys, this is our show. Join us back here next Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We got another amazing show. Special shout out to Bruce, Tracy, and Christina for joining us these last 3 weeks, guys. It's been a blast. And we appreciate you guys for taking out the time to do this. I appreciate you guys so much. And
thank
to
you.
All of our guests that are listening, absolutely, all of our guests that are listening, join us back every Tuesday night, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for It's Complicated with yours truly, Dr. G. Davis right here from Orlando, Florida. We'll talk to you guys soon. And everyone, have a great night. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Have a good night.
Good night. Good night.
Hello. Teresa, welcome to Modern Day Woman. I'm so glad that you're here to join us. We have a special guest tonight, Rhonda Brant-Sherberry. We're going to talk about no competition. You know, there are lots of women who decided that it needs to be a competition in the workplace. It needs to be a competition wherever they are. And that's just so not true. Rhonda, are you with me?
Yes, I am. Hi, Teresa. Thank you for having me tonight.
Thank you for joining us. Let's talk a little bit about the no competition rule.
Okay.
I think that as young girls, we're brought up to be in competition with other women. And when we enter the workforce, when we enter the business field, a lot of times, especially in the corporate world, that it's, you know, a cutthroat competition. And I just don't think it has to be so. I think that we can collaborate. I think that we can work together. I think that we can lift one another up. We all have strengths and gifts, and I really think that we are meant to be here to complement each other, not compete with each other.
Yes, that is so true, Teresa. Throughout my whole life, I could never understand the catty fights or why we have to compete or why we always think, you know, like especially women, they go to a football game, go to a party, they walk around and we say, let me check out the competition. There's so many things that we compete with that we don't have to compete with, especially business. Because as women, if we come together, put our brands together, put our heads together, we can accomplish so much. It doesn't hurt if a pretty woman passes by you to say, lady, you look so beautiful today. Most women are really shocked when you do that because they're so used to people competing. We can get so much done if we don't have that fierce competitiveness, but it's just natural for it to happen. We're brought up in events or contests, people, beauty competitions. Everything around us is about competition, even if business. For instance, you and I both know, we both work with other publishers. Then when you start your own publishing company, then immediately it's a competition. No, it's not. It's us branding together, working together to help each other. Put our resources together so we all can be successful.
Mark Ferguson.
For instance, even in the relationship you and I have, we decided to come together because you had strengths in one area, I had strengths in another. We've been teaching each other, working together for both of us to become successful. And so it is important to collaborate. There's just no room for so much competition when we can work together and help lift one another up. That's just my point of view because my whole career being in ministry and social services as a grant writer, fundraiser, and author, I have always networked and collaborated. And nowadays, especially in the funding world, you have to have a collaboration if you're going to get funded, and you have to get along and work with people. So that's just my point of view on networking, collaborating, and not competing with each other, but uplifting each other, working together for the same goal. So what I have done for over the past 20 years is I pull together three small companies and say, hey, let's just do this one grant, and the three of you will share in the funds. One agency will do this, one will do that, one will do something else, and give the services that are so much needed in our communities. So that's what I say about collaboration and competitiveness, because if we come together, we all can benefit, especially small businesses or small nonprofits and churches that would not be able to be funded and provide so much needed services to so many communities that need services and people who are needing jobs.
I think that's so true. I know that
someone scratched their throat, so I guess I was talking too long.
I don't think so. Some of the things I think that we have to learn is that there, in the business world, there is enough for everybody. And even if you're in the same business, if you're in the same direct sales company, or you're in the same niche market, there are times that you can work together to promote, uplift, and raise everybody's customer base, raise everybody's monetary base, because it's just a better community when you do work together in business, when you do, you know, step out. I find that I personally don't care for the cattiness. I don't care for the backstabbing part of it, the, oh, well, you don't want to work with her company. You know, even when I have been burned or had issues, you will never hear me speak illy of someone else's business or of their character and all, because that's not my place to say that. And so I find that if you come to a business partnership or a collaboration, or if you come even with your own business with the mindset that you want to help someone else, you want to uplift someone else, you want to inspire someone else, you want to be able to work together for a greater good, I think that it really increases your monetary value. It increases, you know, what you can do in the marketplace, because positivity goes a long way and negativity always causes you problems. It will cause you money to come out of your bank account. It always causes you issues in the end. And so I feel that if you approach everything with a positive mindset that, you know, we're going to work it together, we're going to go further together, because you know, you can go a long way by yourself, but you can go a lot further as a group. And when you have a tribe behind you, when you have a group behind you, when you have a set of women who are there to uplift you and to move you forward in your business and your goals and your dreams, because if you're in that same business, you'll have a lot of the same goals. And so there's no, you know, there should be no problem with working on those goals together.
Absolutely.
And, you know, from a publishing standpoint, that's where I am with my women writers. We do anthologies, but not only that, as you and I both know, we have a working relationship. We uplift other writers. We uplift other books, because we're all on the same playing field. So there's no need for you not to uplift someone, because your time in the sun is going to come, and when it's your time to shine, they'll return the favor and support and uplift your project.
Absolutely, and that's what I have found out with the new anthology that my company By Publishing is doing now, with assistance from you, from Got You Covered, Stacy Johnson. The collaboration has been a blessing to me with not only recruiting and identifying authors that you've also helped put in the book, but the collaboration, you and I were part of giving a gift this weekend of over $31,000. It was a collaboration between Women of Faith, Their Untold Stories Revealed, and Women on a Mission. And I'm just so honored that Miss Kay Robertson of A&E's the dynasty is a friend of mine and a church member who truly believes in what we do and collaborated with you and I to give a gift to 10 Cinderellas who have survived domestic violence. And through the relationship with Miss K, she believes in what we are doing, donated to our cause, and has also referred other women. After our Bible study, we went out to eat, and I'm just sitting there trying to eat my food, and she was like, you need to go talk to Rhonda. Her and Teresa have a project. You need to go talk to Rhonda. And as you know, we've been doing a lot of coaching and counseling with the women that Ms. K has referred and that other women groups have referred. And through this collaboration with you and Ms. K, now Women of Faith, Their Untold Stories Revealed, is going to be a series. We're going to have a teen series to talk about bullying and all the issues that teen girls deal with. Teens deal with a lot of suicide rate. We have a high suicide rate. And there's a lot of things that happen early on as teens with competition that we want to address and help these young women with. We're going to be doing a college edition of Women of Faith, Their Untold Stories Revealed. As you and I both know, we have college women in our book now, and they deal with so many different issues. And the great thing about the anthology books that you do and that I do, we have a weekly coaching call, and we deal with about writing the chapter, but we deal with issues that girls and women are having. We not only coach them in the groups, but we also coach them individually. And it has just been tremendous to work with all the women who have come together for each other, to work with each other's companies and to collaborate. And the main goal is to empower girls and women and help them. And if we're not able to help them, we want to get help for them in areas of working, scholarship, school. We will refer them because it has become bigger than us now. It has become more than just writing their stories, because we do know that when people tell their stories, they start to heal. And through some of the healing, some people have to be referred to counseling.
I think that's so true, and not only through telling their stories, you know, as I've always said, writing heals your soul, but it also helps another to heal. And so that's another thing about, you know, putting it out there, helping someone else, and stepping up and taking your place in business, taking your place in the world, what you're supposed to do. We're all put here for a reason. And so that's why I think that competition just slows your reason down. It slows your area down. It really slows down what you're supposed to do in business, what you're supposed to achieve in this world, because if you're wasting all that energy on competing with someone else, then it's going to be a big problem for you. Because just like that, my favorite picture from the Olympics was the one of the two swimmers. The one swimmer won because he kept his eyes on the prize and in his lane, and the other swimmer looked over to see how close his competition was to him. You know, that should speak volumes to you, that you don't have to compete with the person next to you. You're not in a, you know, the only person you should be competing with is the person you were yesterday, to be a better person today. And other than that, there should be no competition. You know, there are millions of people in this world, and we all have gifts, and we all have businesses and things that we do and that we're great at. And your gifts will complement someone else's. Your business will complement someone else. And even if you both sell Mary Kay or you both sell Herbalife or Plexus or the wrap thing, you know, you can work together. You can collaborate together just like we do. We both publish women. But we work together. We make sure that we coordinate our deals so that we can support each other, so that we can, you know, help each other with the writing process, with coaching our women and things like that. And I think that coaching our authors to do their very best. And for me, I think that shines through when you have someone else's best interest at heart, when you have someone else's business and you're encouraging them and you're stepping up, you know, that's just what, that will make a big difference and how far your business goes. Because believe me, when you help another woman out, when you step into that gap for her, she is always going to remember that you stepped into that gap. She is always going to. It just sets a bond. It sets a precedent for what she'll do next. She'll pay it forward. She'll step in that gap for someone else, and it will make a better business place. It will make a better world entirely. And that's why I think that the competition rules should be non-existent. There should be no competition. I personally just want to be the best Teresa, the best publisher I can be, the best writer I can be, the best coach for my women that I can be. And I don't want to compare myself to anyone else, because there are a lot of coaches, there are a lot of authors, there are a lot of publishers. But as long as I know I'm doing my personal best, I'm perfectly okay with that. I don't have to compare myself to someone else. And I think that's a lot of the problem with our young girls now. They're so busy comparing themselves to the models, to what that society says they should look like, what they should eat, what they should do. And to me, that warps the sense of self for them. And we have to step up and tell them, no, you be the best you. You don't worry about anybody else. You be the best you can be.
Absolutely, because there are so many things going on with young women and women, as you know, through some of our coaching calls. There's been so much competition with body shaming about being too skinny, too fat, breasts not big enough, butt not big enough, surgeries. You and I both have dealt with all of that, and I thank God that I try to use myself as an example, especially to teens and young women who are dealing and struggling with weight issues. It always shocks them when I say, hey, I'm beautiful, I'm fine. Somebody says, oh, you know, you have a pretty face. And I say, yes, and the rest of me is pretty too. So you have to be at a place where you're able to accept who you are and not compete with who is who and who is what, but who you are, and be you and be the best you that you can be. And as we both know, there are exercises and different things that we can help each other with to say to yourself, because it starts with you first. Sometimes the people that are competing against you have very low self-esteem and don't even love themselves. And a lot of that is what is happening with competition with women. They want to try to tear the next person down, but we don't have to do that. We can uplift each other, give each other a lift up to help a sister, to help each other. And it's okay to help each other, you know, because someone may be weak in one area and you're strong, and you can help each other come along together.
That's so true. You know, we all have weaknesses and we all have areas of insecurity. And if we can learn to build those up, to build up that part of our, you know, life that is weakened. I know I personally had insecurities with speaking out. Don't have those problems anymore. But I did at the time. I was very shy about telling people what I did for a living or speaking out about my past. I was very ashamed of some of it. And I found that, you know, there were other women who were in the same shoes I was who had the same insecurities, and that's why I feel that competition is not needed, because when we collaborate, we find that we have more things in common than we have different.
Yes, we do. We definitely do.
And I find
so what do you tell the women that you work with? This is just my question to you. How do you help them move towards limiting, as I call it, over-aggressive malice competition?
Got to set boundaries. Got to have boundary lines. Just like in any good relationship, you got to have boundary lines, whether it be your personal relationship, your business relationship, or sometimes even your mama. You got to have boundaries.
Well, that is one thing that I am finding out, dealing with so many people from so many different walks of life, is that some folks have not been taught boundaries at a young age. You know, they get slapped with boundaries and different issues the older that they get, and they don't realize that they're, you know, doing something inappropriate. And so that is very true with the boundaries. And that's like one of the new sayings, I think, that people are understanding boundaries with, stay in your lane, get back in your lane. And so some people, even at 40, 50, 60 years old, don't have boundaries, and they're finally learning boundaries.
And you have to learn that it's a business. You have friends, you have family, this is true, and you love those people. You love your friends and you love your family, but this is a business. If you sell Mary Kay, you sell Avon, you sell It Wrap, you know, you say, oh, here, try my product. Well, okay, that sample is what you give them. But every month you should not be fronting them product. You should not. It's a business. And so you have to learn to set that boundary too, that it's a business. And it's inappropriate to ask your family members and all, you know, they can offer to you, to give it to you at a discount and all. But you need to remember that that person is making a living from this business. It's just like if you work at Walmart. If you work at Walmart, I cannot go up there and ask you, well, I really don't pay this amount for that. So you need to learn that it's a business. You know, it is a business for that person. It's their livelihood. It's how they put shoes on their kids' feet. It's how they put bread on their kids' table. And so you need to respect that. And I think that's one thing, that that boundary line has to be drawn early, because if not, you're going to be in bankruptcy court. Because you're going to bankrupt your business before you even get started. Because the friends and family.
I will say amen and hallelujah on that, because you are very strong about that, because you've experienced that. And then you've also been ministering to me about that, because I have a very big heart. And you have said to me many times, So they can tell you that they're on a limited budget, but you're an entrepreneur. But they don't want to respect that the other company you used to work with, they were charged $3,000, and you're charging $150. And you'll say to me, Rhonda, what's wrong with this picture? And you are absolutely correct.
That, and then be wearing Vera Wang shoes and posting them on Facebook that you just bought them. Please don't.
Right. You're absolutely correct.
Yeah, it's priority. If it's important to them, they'll make it happen. They may ask you to let them pay it out. They may ask you to work with them, and I work with all my ladies. Don't get me wrong. I work with all
of
them.
I do too.
But guess what? They respect that this is when it's due, and this is when it's, because it's a business. It doesn't, you know, I'm sorry, I can get it to you this week or that. You know, you can't go to Walmart and take all your groceries out and say, I'll hit you up in 2 weeks when I get a chance. It don't work that way. And so it's a service.
Right.
It's a business that you're offering. And any kind of business that you're in, any direct sales business that you're in, the bottom line is to make money. The bottom line is to make a profit. And even if you are using your business to further your ministry or whatever, you cannot spread the gospel without some greenbacks. It's not possible. And so you have to be able to set that boundary. And you have to be able to set that boundary when they're sucking your time, when they're just one question turns into a four-hour call and you've done explained everything about your business to them and they haven't paid you. You know, and that goes for all coaches. That goes for everybody who's in the health and wellness deal. You know, you've explained your product to them 25 times and they've only asked for more samples. You know, you have to be able to draw that boundary. And as my grandpa would say, cut bait and move on, because it's not making you any money. And in the bottom line is, it is a business. You chose to do that for a living because you didn't want to clock in somewhere 9 to 5 or 10 to 7 or whatever the hours were at your last job. So you step out into entrepreneurship, but you have to set boundaries early on. It's okay to barter. It's okay to, you know, have payment plans or anything like that, but you need to make sure that you're getting a return on your investment, not in a return, you know, not just pouring into somebody and not getting anything back.
I agree absolutely, because in this whole competition thing, the psychological aspect of what you're speaking of now. One of our co-authors is in the psychological field, a psychiatrist, and she explained to me that if you look on the flip end of competition, that sometimes when people do that with, please, I really want to participate, but I don't have the money, and you offer payment plans, then they don't meet their end of the payment plans. That's also a form of competition to not pay you. And I was just, like, amazed with her analogy about competition and collaboration. And then, like, she explained to me, yes, you may get some grants to put authors in your books, and then you provide them with the grant to be in your book. But then when it comes time to do the book launch, and you ask the authors to promote the book, which is promoting themselves, and to do reviews of the books, but yet you've waived their fee and they're not able to do this. So she also was explaining to me the same way that you're speaking of now about competition, that sometimes competition also includes they may be a part of the collaboration, but then yet not participate. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think sometimes it's self-sabotaging on their side. You know, I find, and this is from my year in business, just y'all know I've only been in this business for a year, so I started out last year just going to tell my story, and through a turn of the stab in the back and a twist of fate, God put me in this place where now I help you tell your story. But I've learned that if you chase the money, you chase the story, you chase the person. So if they're not ready and they're not, you just have to learn to, like I said, cut bait and move on. Just like if you chase them into your Mary Kay business, or if you talk your sister-in-law into signing up with you and she's not really gung-ho, trust me, she's not going to pull her weight. She's not going to be gung-ho. You know, if you're not gung-ho and all excited when you sign up, it's not going to get any more excited than that. So, you know, they're not our, you need to just move on, because not everybody is meant to be in your book. Not everybody is meant to be in your downline. Not everybody's meant to try your product. But there is someone out there for you. So all you have to do is get in front of the people. Keep knocking on the doors and keep asking for the no's. That's what I tell my people all the time. Just ask for the no's. One, each no is just quicker to one more step closer to a yes. And one of these days you're going to fall on that rock star, and then the next, you're going to be double diamond of whatever your direct sales is, because every time you ask, you're getting closer to the next person who's going to say yes. And, you know, you may put it out there, and I get women all the time who ask for information about being in the books or doing their own book, and I send them out the information, and I will answer any questions they have. And I'll follow up with them, say, in a week, and then 30 days, and then 60 days, just to make sure they're not in a better place. Maybe they've decided now to tell their story or whatever. But if they're not excited at the very beginning of the endeavor, they're not going to get, their momentum is not going to build any more than that moment when they decide to share their story. I was so super over the moon excited, you couldn't have held me down with a brick on top of my head when I first shared my story. Just like you know when your book went number one this weekend. You know, there's no more moment than that moment right there. And if you don't have that moment from the beginning, you're not going to build that moment in them.
And you're absolutely right about that, Teresa. And I have seen that, because the first time I published my story was 3 years ago, and it was exciting, tense, and ever since I've been trying to encourage other people. I've been in many anthologies. I've written thousands of grants. I've written 3 articles for magazines. But the depth of me wants to help other women tell their stories. You know, I want to show women we don't have to compete. We can work together. And even if you're in an anthology like me, it was my first time. And thank you for all the posting and marketing that you helped do on my book, on Journey to Healing, which is a devotional and a journal. And you said, help this beautiful woman in her beautiful book. These are the type of things that we call collaboration, to just do a post, even if you do it one time. Do a review of another woman's book. All it's going to cost you is what? $1. Because one day you'll be in that same place. I think that every woman, every girl should publish. It doesn't matter if you want to be an author, but you can encourage and help someone else. Then it sets your platform for the rest of your life as an author. Anything you do, Sunday school, speak before your Sunday school, speak before your company, you can have 10 or 20 books there to sell. Because that is your platform. That speaks about who you are. You stepped out on faith to tell your story, to encourage other women. So when we say there's no competition, it isn't. We have to collaborate and support each other. If Shirley over here doesn't really know how to use Microsoft Word, well, send her something that will help her. Show her how to start using Microsoft Word instead of just accepting her saying, I'm old school. Or tell her about the Dragon software where you can put it on your computer and just talk, and it'll type your emails as best as it can. Because there is always a solution in business or in life for us to empower someone else. It's not going to kill you to give suggestions or give solutions. But as you said, business is business. And we also have to respect each other's business.
That's so true. And we're coming to a close on the half hour. I'm so glad that y'all joined us. Please check out Rhonda's book on Amazon, Journey to Healing. There's a link on my page where you can find it. Please get it for $1 and leave her a review. It's a beautiful book. I know you'll be inspired by it. Thank you so much, Rhonda, for being on the show with us. I'm so glad that you came. Y'all find her on Facebook, Rhonda Brandt Yearberry. I know you'll see her there. She's on my friends list, so check it out. Send her a friend request. Get with her. She can help you with lots of things. She's a powerful woman. She has lots and lots of irons in the fire, and she can definitely collaborate and help you to get some of your dreams in motion and with a little bit of steam under them. I thank y'all once again for joining us on Modern Day Woman. Join us back here next week. We're always bringing you good ideas for your business, your life. You know, be the well-rounded woman. You can do it all. All you have to do is put a plan in motion. Y'all have a great night, and once again, this is Teresa Hawley Howard with Modern Day Woman. And we'll see y'all next week.